Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be dealing with some very interesting things tonight. The reason the outline is so full is because there is an abundance of word studies. Now, you say, Bob, why do you do all these word studies? It's because Greek words cannot be translated into English by one word translation. You can't translate any language, usually, into another language without using more than one word. For the languages have their own connotation. You couldn't translate really Spanish into English in one word. And so, of course, it's true of the Greek New Testament, too. So what I'll be doing when we get to verses 2 and 3 and 4, I'm going to be giving you what I feel like the essence of the word means. And I hope you'll write it in your Bible above your English word that it might help you to get a more complete picture of what Paul was trying to say to Timothy. Now, we have a very unusual phrase in verse 1. Now, you must know that in the last days. There's a lot of discussion about the last days, aren't there? Everybody has almost a different definition of the last days. If you want to know what the last days meant for yourself, how would you do it? That wasn't rhetorical. That was a real question. Excuse me? Reference Bible and run the references. Now, let me give you some other references that tell me that much of what people say it means is not true. How many have heard it said that the last days means the time just before the second coming of Jesus Christ? I've heard that all my life. All my life, I've heard the last days means that little period of time right before the second coming. Look, if you will, first at Acts 2:17. That is where Peter quotes Joel, the prophet Joel. And that scripture says, today, the last days have come. So Peter preached the last days were here at Pentecost. Also, notice Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, where that's the verse I like to preach on a whole lot. It speaks that in the past, God has spoken to us in bits and pieces in the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in a Son. That means that the ministry of Jesus Christ was done during the last days. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, the Antichrist will come, the spirit of the Antichrist will come in the last days, and already is among us. Now, there's just three of numerous occurrences that imply the last days have been here since Jesus came. What does the phrase, the last days, mean? We must go back into the Old Testament understanding of the Messianic times to understand this passage. A simple cursory reading of the English will not submit to a proper understanding. We must run the parallel references. We must look at what Judaism said the last days meant. In the Old Testament, there is pictured only one coming of God. Now, that's what the Jews thought. God was going to break into history one time. The Messiah was going to come. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's called that day. It's called by terms like the sun will turn to blood and the moon will turn. All kinds of those apocalyptic tragedies that come in nature refer to the day when God will break into human history and the old evil age that's dominated by men will be stopped and the Messianic age will begin. The age of goodness and righteousness. Now, what the Old Testament did not see because they did not expect a suffering Messiah, they expected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to break into history. They missed the two comings of Jesus Christ. And so what has happened to the Jewish concept is that they have been somewhat overlapped. The old age and the new age are currently coexistent. And that time from Jesus' birth to Jesus' second coming, the whole period of the overlapping is called the last days. Now, how long it lasts, we don't know. But the last days have been since God broke into history with Jesus Christ at Bethlehem, and they will last until Jesus breaks into history again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the second coming. Now, in the last days, there are going to be hard times. Now, this is repeated many times in the Bible. It's repeated especially in Jesus' discourse about the destruction of Jerusalem in the second coming. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. It's also mentioned specifically in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following. It is called, in Jewish messianic terms, the birth pains of the new age. Jesus would say there will be an intensification of evil and wars and hate and everything else before the new age finally comes in completeness. Now, this is a concept that's all through the Bible, and it's known as the birth pains of the new age. We speak about it oftentimes from 2 Thessalonians 2 as the revealing of the man of sin, as an intensification of apostasy within the church, as a beginning of all kinds of evil in our world. Friends, when you see things getting worse and worse, you just saw another prediction that the Lord's coming is closer than you can imagine. Now, so people will, they'll be going to hard times. Now, beginning in verse 2, down through about verse 4, 5, we're going to be talking about Greek words. There's a lot of them. They're in your outline. So look with them. Look there with me as I go through some of these. And right above your English translation, these fuller connotations to give you what Paul is saying about how his day was and how the day before the coming of the Lord will be. This is paralleled in Romans chapter 1, verses 30 through 32, as he described the evilness of his own day. And here again, it's an intensification during the last days. Now, my translation says, for people will be selfish, avarice. Now, selfish should be lover of self, avarice, lover of money. Now, folks, the prime sin of the Bible is love of self over love for God. That's been the problem from the beginning. Love of money is simply what results when you love self first. Self-love is the problem of carnal Christians. Self-love is the problem of a rebellious world not coming to Christ. Big number one, me and mine, is the problem in our world. Lovers of self, me first. Lovers of money, things first. When a man loves money before everything else, people become simply means to an end to be walked on. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. The word means here, a man who speaks promises that he can't bring to fruition. A man who talks what he can't do, okay? Or a woman. Haughty. This word haughty is a word that means bragger. Bragger of who they are, what they have, how much influence they have. Braggers about everything they possess. Haughty is a good word. Abusive. This is the word blasphemy. It means they speak evil of men and especially of God. Oh, ain't no God. Oh, you know, speaking evil of God. Disobedient to parents. Now, this is an Oriental background. Even though it's written to a Greek world, the background of the author is Oriental. You know, it just irks me to death sometimes how we just say, oh, we're such a civilized country. We're so modern and up to date. We're so progressive over the East. I want to tell you what we do to our old people caused the people in the East to shudder. What we do to our old people is disgraceful, and to our parents. We try to witness to people who are of Eastern faith, and they look at our witness with our parents and they say, I don't want no part of Christianity. If Christianity involves the way you treat your parents, the way you act toward older people, I don't want it. Friends, our culture does not treat parents and elderly with respect that the Word of God demands. They are disobedient to parents. They are ungrateful. That's obvious what it means, without thanksgiving. They are irreverent. Now this, I think a way to put this irreverent would be, they offend decency. Have you ever been with someone you just didn't feel like act appropriately or reverently in the face of something you felt a great reverence and love for? Okay, so these kind of people are going to do. They're going to be lacking in love for their kinsmen. This is the Greek word storge, which means family love, with an alpha privative. Most of these words are simply words that are negated. That means no natural family affections. You got a sister, you got a brother, they're just to be used. You got a parent, they're just to be used. Your in-laws are just to be abused and used. No love, no family ties whatsoever. Irreconcilable. Now, this word is a word that usually speaks of a libation or a pouring out offering. It's negated with the alpha a privative, which means will not make a libation, which comes to mean will not be reconciled. They're unwilling to ever make up over a wrong suffered or a wrong done to them. They're people who are absolutely unwilling to be reconciled. Second, slanderer. Maybe the word liar. It's the root word that we get the English word devil. Slanderer. Having no self-control. Now, King James has the word incontinent. That was a new nerd word for me. I've never used the word incontinent. Is that a new word for you, anybody? Oh, that makes me feel wonderful. The word means an ability to control, and it's negated. It's an ability not to control. Peggy told me it's used in medical terms for people who have no control over their bowels and that kind of thing. It's used here of a man or a woman who has no control over their appetites, be they physical, be they spiritual, whatever they want to do, they do. And absolutely no control over themselves at all. Savage is a word. We could say bestial. It's simply no human compassion, just acting like an animal. Lacking in love for good, it's obvious. Treacherous, now that's the beginning of verse 4. And the word treacherous is the word for traitor. It's used of Judas. It should be treasonous. Willing to sail down the river, family, friends, for what's good for you. Traitor, treasonous. Reckless, this is the word that's usually translated headstrong. It means falling over into evil without thinking. You ever know, maybe a good word might be impulsive, acting without thought in the area of gratification and evil. Conceited, this is a perfect passive verb. Perfect means they've been puffed up in the past, they remain puffed up. Or another translation that I like better is besmoked, living in a fog. You ever known somebody who thought so well of themselves that and they just surround themselves with their own self-image and nobody could ever get through because they had their own concept of who they were and they lived in that little box of who they thought of themselves. This is the word, besmoked, puffed up, conceited. Loving pleasure more than loving God. Now, if we had to put a phrase across the United States of America in our day, do you think an appropriate banner to put over the majority of our country is loving pleasure more than loving God? We are a culture that has been addicted to pleasure. If it feels good, we want to try it. Now, folks, pleasure is a narcotic just like any other narcotic. The tragedy of pleasure-oriented life is pleasure is something you have to do over and over and over again, and it deadens the sense the more times you do it, so you got to do more weird things and more weird things to get the same kind of pleasure, and we're running around trying to stimulate our bodies in every way possible, never being satisfied, always in the treadmill of more stimulation, more stimulation, more stimulation, and we're being benumbed by the simple cycle of it all. And wonder why we can't find peace in life. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, that's a picture of what the people are going to be like in the last days. Now, notice what it says in verse 5, keeping up the forms of religion, but not giving expression to its power. Titus 1:16 is a good parallel passage there. This is a perfect middle participle. Perfect speaks of it's happened in the past, and they themselves have done it. There are an awful lot of churches who have pretty steeples, and beautiful stained glass and wonderful accommodations and wonderful hymns and all, but who have left Jesus Christ out of the center of their message. And they have the forms of religion, but they deny, by leaving Jesus out, the power thereof, who is the power of salvation to all who believe. There are hundreds of thousands of people in the United States of America who have their names on the name of a Christian church and have never heard the gospel story about the saving death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection for them. And they talk with the same religious vocabulary that we talk, and they carry the same book that we carry, and they sing the same hymns that we often sing, but they have taken the only message we have out, and that is the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have everything church has and take Jesus out, and you have absolutely nothing. Jesus is the only thing that gives reality to the Christian church. Have the form of religion, but deny the power thereof. God help us. That is a picture of too much of Christendom in our day. Avoid such people. Present middle imperative. As a manner of life, you yourself, Timothy, avoid, turn away from those kind of people. I don't think he's saying don't love them. I don't think he's saying don't witness to them. I think he's saying don't make your fellowship with that kind of group. Good advice. Now, verse 6. For some of them practice going into people's houses and capturing weak and silly women who are overwhelmed with the weight of their sins, who are easily led about by all sorts of evil impulses. You say, "Ah, chauvinist pig." Wait a minute. Let's just think a minute. Did Adam sin by being deceived or by open-eyeing rebelling against God? Which one? Was he deceived or did he open-eye rebel? He open-eye rebelled. Eve was deceived. And notice where it says, practice going, present tense. They continue. The word here is for putting on a garment. It came to mean to put on a garment so as to sneak in. Like we would, maybe a good phrase, they put on sheep's clothing to get in the flock. And then they go to houses. And they go to this house and that house, and they capture, present participle, they continue to capture the minds and hearts. Now the word silly women is the word women with a little diminutive, little compounded to the word. It could mean just short women, but I don't like that. I think some tall women are silly from time to time. So it's talking about women who are easily led astray. Now, where's my wife? Before we got married, we always laughed about this. I always laugh about it. She always frowns about it. Guy came by, wanted to sell her pots and pans. We got the pots and pans before we were married. And a guy came by and wanted to sell her, you know, knives, forks. Got the knives and forks. Why do you think that salesman comes to your door and wants to speak to the woman of the house? Why do you think he's just dumb, likes girls? Ladies, because of their natural tendencies of trusting, are very vulnerable to that kind of approach. Now, what's happened is Satan has taken a good, wonderful, natural tendency and turned it. Is that false, ladies? Am I saying something's not true? How many times when the guy comes to the door to sell you something, how many times have you seen your husband because you feel so bad about saying no? He wants to go to Europe, honey, and boy, he's working his way. Yuck, that guy lives in a $50,000 mansion over here, not going to Europe for nothing. And any of you have done door-to-door selling, you know that, don't you? I'm collecting money for little... Forget it. Okay. Notice it says they are overwhelmed by the weight of their sins. Now, that has puzzled me. Why would ladies who feel guilty be prime targets for false teachers? Why would that be? Why specifically that? Overwhelmed, perfect passive participle. They've been overwhelmed in the past. They remain overwhelmed, not by themselves, but from an outside source. That's where the gospel it says, oh, listen, you don't need to give that up. That's not bad. Hey, you're human. That's okay. Hey, I'll tell you the real way. It's just to believe these few things or join this club or give to the cross of Christ is a self-denying, God-honoring, life-committing way to know God. And there are a lot of ways around that go every way in the world but through Jesus. Now, who are easily led about, present, passive, continually led by an outside source. Friends, the Bible says that those who do not know the Lord are blind and naked and wretched, and the evil one's done it. And I think if we allow it, even people who've accepted Christ can be duped by the evil one and their effectiveness reduced or eliminated. Do you know that? The passive verb tense means these women aren't leading themselves. They are being led by false teachers who are being influenced by the evil one. Now, notice verse 7. Who are always trying to learn but never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. You ever heard of the guy who's so open-minded his mind fell out? Have you ever heard of the guy who just can't wait to talk about something new? Have you ever heard of someone who said, oh, I want to know all truth. I'm just ready for anything and everything. Golly. In our day and time, if you just go from one new intellectual flower to another, you can't get through the field of flowers before you're 100 years old. You couldn't read all the books in probably our library before you died, much less the public library. The guy that says, oh, I'm just kind of staying open-minded until I make up my mind, that's fine for 12, possibly 20, and going through college. But a guy who's 75 years old and says, well, I'm still going to make up my mind, that's a problem. It's a problem there. Never able to come to a knowledge of the truth because they're always seeking. Now, verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres, I'm not sure that's the way you pronounce that. I like Fred and Ralph myself, but these are the two magicians who are not mentioned in the Old Testament. It comes from Exodus chapter 7, 8 and following, where Moses did certain feats and the Pharaoh's magician did certain feats. These guys got legendary unbelief. They were the guys who walked with Balaam. They were the guys, they just are all through rabbinical legends. You know what Paul's doing? Paul is quoting from an extra-canonical book of rabbinical Judaism to get these names. These never appear in the Old Testament. Now, what exactly that means, I don't know. But that's what he did. Who resisted Moses, these people resist the truth, and they are deprived in mind. Perfect passive. They were deprived in the past, they remain deprived, and it's from an outside source. They are counterfeits in the faith. And this word counterfeit is a word for to test someone with the view toward approval with the alpha privative, which means they have failed the test of genuineness and they remain disqualified. Okay? Disqualified in their faith. Verse 9. But they will not make any more progress, for their folly will be evident to everybody's as theirs was, meaning the guys in Moses' day. I want to tell you what, Jesus said some good things when he said, don't listen. Don't watch. Well, you'll know a person by their fruit. You give a person enough time, you know him well enough, her or him, and their true character will show. By their fruits, not their words, ye shall know them. These men became abundantly evident by what they were doing that they were not of the truth. Now, notice where it goes on to say in verse 10, but you on your part. Now, nine things are listed here. Nine things, Paul says, you've learned from me this. Keep it up. Number one, you followed my teaching. Number two, my conduct. Number three, my aim in life. Number four, my faithfulness. Number five, my voluntary patience. Number six, my love, self-giving love. Number seven, my steadfastness under pressure. Number verse 11 and number 8, my persecutions. Number 9, my sufferings. Wouldn't you love to come to the end of your Christian life, and when you're just too old to do all that you wanted to do, and your body has just begun to wear out, and you can't be as active as you once were or once would like to be, wouldn't you like to tell some other Christian, do what I've done? Don't do what I say. Do what I've done. As you've seen me live, son, emulate what I've done. Emulate my love and my steadfastness and my teaching and my patience and my perseverance. Wouldn't you love to say that to someone at the end of your life? It's almost a way of saying, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. At Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, you might want to look up at Acts 13 and 14, okay? Why only these mentioned out of Paul's life? We don't know. Probably because this was the area that Timothy was from, and Timothy was able to observe and talk to others who knew Paul around his home and what Paul had done. Such as I endured, but the Lord delivered me out of them all. That's a quote from Psalm 34:11. The Lord delivered me out of them all. What a testimony to say. I've had some hard times. I've had some hard places in my life. I've had some real struggles and some real tests. I've been up against some real hard places, but I want you to know, God brought me through every one of them. Verse 12. Yes, indeed, everyone who wants to live a godly life as follower of Jesus Christ will be persecuted. I'd like to jump and down, scream and holler, knock on this pulpit to get your attention. If you're living a life, and you keep saying you're living a life for Jesus Christ, and you're not meeting any opposition from the world, I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, you're not living for Jesus, you're living for you. And you've confused the two. When we love as Jesus loved, there will be opposition in our lives. The norm for the Christian life is active opposition, persecution, rejection, misunderstanding. That's the norm. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 is the classic passage. Why are you so surprised when these fiery ordeals come into your life? I told you they were coming, Jesus said. They came to me, I'm the master. Won't they come to you, the servant? Friends, if you are living for Jesus, you will have problems. Exclamation point. Not if, when. Okay? Verse 13. But bad men and imposters, this word for imposters is for false magicians, charlatans. I think Paul is picking back up on verse 8 again, okay? But bad men, imposters, charlatans will go on from bad to worse. This go on is the verb that's used over here in chapter 2, verse 16, about cutting down all barriers ahead of one. It means to rapidly degenerate. Boy, they're going to be progressing, but they're going to be progressing evil. Okay? Charlatans will go on from bad to worse, misleading others and being misled. Misleading others, as a present tense, as a manner of their life, they mislead others. They're being misled. Perfect passive. They've been misled in the past by an outside source, and they're continuing. It's almost what Jesus said to the Pharisees when he said, the blind leading the blind into the ditch. Now, isn't that the tragic of pictures of someone who can't see saying, hey, I'll show you the way. And both of them walking straight into hell. That is the picture of the cults of our day. And friends, they are all around us. Blinded and blinding others. Every day of the world. Tragedy. Verse 14. But you on your part, emphasis in the Greek, must understand to abide, present imperative. As a manner of life, you must abide. Now, you must abide here. Williams is translating that as a... Being misled. I think it's passive. Williams translates it and misled themselves. And you remember several times now through the book of Ephesians, Williams has gone with the middle idea that someone has strengthened themselves or someone has kept themselves. And I've told you it's the same ending as the passive. And because of my understanding of that it's not of us but all of God, that every time Williams makes it the middle, I make it passive. I think it's being influenced by an outside source and us not doing it ourselves. Now, you must continue to abide, present tense, imperative. You must continue to abide in what you've heard. And having been led to rely upon, you know from whom you learned it. And from childhood, you have known the sacred scriptures. This is a Jewish home he's talking about. Jewish home. That daddy, who was a Greek in this case, could not taught the boy. So the grandmother and the mother taught that boy the scriptures. The ideal is the father teaching his children the scriptures. Now, folks, that's as biblical as you can get about the place of parents. Sunday school never takes the place of loving parental education about the person of Jesus Christ and Christianity. Now, I'm going to stop there. I'm stopping in the middle of verse 15 because verse 16 is very important, and I'll deal with it next time with part of chapter 4.